Our general subject is the vision and experience of the golden incense altar. But our emphasis is not on a literal altar of incense made of gold in the tabernacle and in the tent of meeting thousands of years ago. That, like so many other aspects of the tabernacle, signifies Christ Himself. The golden incense altar signifies Christ praying, Christ interceding. So, our subject is actually the vision and experience of the praying and interceding Christ. But we take as our point of reference the concrete illustration of the golden incense altar. But I want to emphasize, we're not considering a thing, but a person, Christ Himself, in His present heavenly ministry, as we just read from Hebrews and Romans, of interceding for us. And He deeply desires that He no longer be praying and interceding alone, but that what He is doing in His ministry in ascension would be reflected by and expressed through His body on the earth. This means He wants us to be one with Him and to participate in this ministry of intercession, of praying for the carrying out of God's intention. We tried to point out last night that the prayer signified by the golden incense altar, praying for God's interest on the earth, that is a particular and actually quite developed aspect of prayer. No matter how inspired we may be or how motivated we may be, we cannot simply decide, from now on, I will pray like this. We have a good heart, but we need the capacity to do that. For that reason, I'm devoting at least the first third of every message to cover some intrinsic aspects of what prayer is. As these aspects become part of our living, part of our being, then this will open the way for us to apply these aspects in the ministry of intercession. Otherwise, we won't have the foundation in our being, because to be honest, we may not even be clear what prayer is. We saw, at least to some extent, that there is a natural human concept of prayer. I wouldn't say it's wrong, it's not wrong. But it's natural. That means it does not correspond to the divine revelation concerning prayer. The natural concept is that prayer is basically speaking to God and asking Him to do things. So, if someone says this, all we can do now is pray, this is usually the brother's action of last resort. Okay, well, what are we going to do now? And so they mean we'll have to ask God to do something. Okay. That isn't wrong. But it's not according to the revelation of the reality of what prayer is to God. Then a somewhat improved, partially spiritual understanding of prayer, and a woman wrote a famous book on it, Prayer Conversing with God. We need to converse with God. We need to have fellowship with God. And I wouldn't say that that isn't prayer, but it's not the prayer that we read about in the Scriptures. It's not the kind of prayer the Lord and the apostles participated in. So we need a revelation and unveiling from the Word through the ministry concerning what does it mean to pray? What is prayer? So we established two things last night. To pray is to absorb God. We cannot contact God without absorbing Him, because He's the flowing triune God. He is the shining triune God. He's the glorious triune God. He's the loving triune God. When you contact Him, it's not a mere polite, objective interchange. In that contact, something from God is flowing into you. So when we are having genuine prayer, that's what's happening. We are contacting God, and that opens the way for us to absorb God. Then the second matter we saw is that to pray is to express God. Based upon our absorbing Him, the Lord is now within us, giving us some leading, some speaking, some impressions that He wants us to utter in prayer. So when we pray, that is what we express. If in our praying, our soul is very active, we have powerful feelings about things. Powerful feelings. And we're so filled with these strong feelings that may be valid, that's what we express. Well, in a natural sense, you're praying because you're asking God to do something. But in a divine sense, the Lord would say, that isn't prayer. That is simply the expression of yourself. I understand how you feel. I care for how you feel. But you're not expressing anything of me. So I don't count that as prayer. I understand what you're doing. You're full of feeling. So you release your feeling to me in the hope I will do something. It's like that sister I mentioned whose marriage had collapsed, the husband left. How can she not be full of feeling, full of hope? So her prayer that was supported by a sister also largely in the soul was to express that human feeling. But God had a different intention. So to express God requires that our spirit be the predominant inner part of our being, and that we express through the Lord in words what He has deposited in our spirit. So to look at this another way, prayer is God dispensing Himself into us, and our expressing to God what He has imparted to us. That is prayer. Now, if we are in a situation where we continue to pray, not based on absorbing God or expressing God, but based upon our awareness of need, our feeling, our Father, in His mercy, will still care for us. And sometimes He may even answer that kind of prayer. But that's not what He needs. That's not what He wants. If that's all believers do in their prayer, it might take another century before the body of Christ will be built up. Because the prayers are focused on the self, on the human feeling, on the human situation. Who cares for God and God's will? So I'm very thankful that the Lord used Brother Nee and Brother Lee in their ministry to point us in the direction to get beyond the natural realm, the religious concept. Whoa, prayer is to breathe God in, is to inhale God, to absorb God. Prayer is to express God. Now we can go on to two other aspects. Because actually absorbing God and expressing God are the preparation for us to pray. They're the preparation. They are prayer itself. But in a stronger sense, they are the preparation for our ministry of prayer. For what we will pray. For what burdens we will release in prayer. So we need to consider now the principle of prayer and the purpose of prayer. Building on, prayer is to absorb God and to express God. It's altogether understandable, human, and genuine for us to have questions concerning prayer. Questions like this. God already knows everything. Why does He need us to tell Him things? He already knows. What is the point? God is all-powerful. He has a will. He can do whatever He wills. Why doesn't He just do it? He's God. Why does He need us to pray for Him to do what He's well able to do? See, these questions are important. Don't be afraid of questions like this. Let everything come out into the light. Because eventually the Lord will honor our seeking with the unveiling of the truth. Okay. In eternity past, there was God. That's all. No universe, no space, no time, no angels, nothing. So when God decided to create, He simply created. He is God. He willed to do this. He did it. But after He created human beings with a will, God began to operate in a different way according to a principle. And this is the principle of prayer. Okay, what is it? God wills to do something. He desires very much to do something for His interests on the earth. But He will not simply do it as God. He has established the principle that before He does what He wants to do, He must have agreement among His people on the earth. There must be some on the earth that are in harmony with Him, who are one with Him and agree with Him, and who pray for that very thing. Then the Lord will do what He wills to do. So some may follow this with another question, which is also welcome. Well, what if God wills to do action X, but He has established the principle that He will not simply take action X alone? Rather, He will wait until His people pray for Him to take action X. So the question is, what if no one prays? See, now, this is serious. Then God waits. And while He waits, He may temporarily allow the enemy to run wild. Praying doesn't change anything in God. If God does not want to do something, you can pray until you collapse in weakness. You're not going to change God's mind. He's not the kind of being that He's stubborn and you try to soften Him. But we can delay Him from doing what He wants to do. So actually, the believers in general, and we in the Lord's recovery, bear an awesome responsibility. How many things have not happened in the Lord's recovery, in the Lord's work, in the churches, in our personal life? How many things have not happened because we haven't prayed for them to happen? And our God is full of mercy. He knows. We just don't understand. We may have never heard the principle. We may have never been trained. So He would like to supply us now. God has ways, not only a will. God has ways, God has a method, a way to carry out His will. God does His will in His way. It's not simply enough to want God's will. Lord, whom do you want me to marry? Lord, is it your will that I marry this sister? Another co-worker and I had the opportunity to help and love a young brother in this way. And the outcome is going to be really sweet, because he contacted the Lord. Okay, now you know what the Lord wants. Now, how is he going to do it? He has a way. And God's way to carry out what He wants to do is to wait until we pray for that thing. This gives rise to another question, which we'll try to address tonight. How do we know what God wants? Okay? This is huge. If we don't know, we're groping. How can we know? The Apostle John said, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Okay, very good. But how do I know what His will is? Well, we won't be left in the dark, but we've got to go step by step. The principle needs to be clear. God will not act unilaterally now. That is not His way. We cannot change this principle. God will not set it aside. This is the way He works. So prayer is our agreement, our oneness with what God wants to do, and our asking Him to do what He wants to do. This is illustrated in Matthew 18, where you actually have a bona fide vital group gathered into the Lord's name, with the Lord in the midst. And He says, if you are in harmony, if you are praying in harmony, what you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Now, believe it or not, there's a time when grammar makes a difference. The Lord doesn't say, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. What you bind on earth will have been already loosed in heaven. The heavens decided to bind this evil thing. But God will not bind it until some of His people, it could be a few in a vital group, they are in harmony and they sense this, they know this. So they're not begging. They don't say, Lord, we cry to You. Bind this. I think of Moses at the Red Sea. People are complaining to him. Moses cries out to God. You think God would be kind to Moses? God says, why are you crying out to Me? Stretch out your staff. I'll divide the sea. Stretch out your staff. So in this kind of prayer, the praying ones realize God has bound and God has loosed certain things. The heavens have done this, but the battle is the earth. We are on the earth. Now we bind and we loose, but the heavens, God has bound and loosed. When we do that, then God actually binds and looses on the earth. You may be crystal clear. I know God has bound this. I know God has loosed this. But your being crystal clear doesn't amount to anything because you're passive. There needs to be a union of wills. A union of wills in which, speaking very frankly, you tell God what to do within the confines of what He has revealed about what He wants to do. You don't just tell him anything, Lord, give me a yacht. Give me this and that. Wait a minute, little man. But Isaiah says, concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command me. You say, Lord, we bind, now you bind. We loose, now you loose. Do you see the principle? Since God operates according to this crucial principle, and since the enemy wants to interfere, wants to frustrate, then he will do whatever he can to conceal this principle from God's people, to lure them to pray on a different basis, knowing that God won't do anything until there's prayer according to this principle. So the Lord would like to disciple us, learners, concerning the principle of prayer. Now, what we are praying for, the governing matter is for God's will to be done on earth. God wills to do something. And He wants it done on earth, and we are now agreeing with Him.
Amen.
So our focus is not on our problems, our needs, our situation, however real they are. This may be strange, but as we come to the Lord to pray, and humanly we're full of these feelings, as we absorb God, something else arises in our being. Lord, I just sense I don't need to pray about my situation. I care about your interests, your will, your economy. Now, according to Matthew 6, at a certain point, there's a turn in the prayer to something so wonderfully human. Give us today our bread, our daily bread. Why? Why such a turn? Some people are too spiritual or pseudo-spiritual to pray that way. Others are so focused on that way, that's all they pray about. But we do need to pray concerning our personal situation. We do need to ask for the necessities of life. But they are linked to God's will. They're not separated from God's will. We can tell Him, Lord, here I am in this human situation. A most demanding human situation. I am here for your will, your purpose, your economy, your kingdom, your glory, your body, your bride. That's why I'm here. But Lord, I'm not an angel. I'm a human. If I'm to participate in this, I need your supply. Then you pray personally. And you link your human need and longing and supply to God's will. This is the balanced way. So maybe we're beginning to get clear of why God will wait. He doesn't wait because I'm just not in the mood of listening to the prayer, okay? Give me a break. No, He's not moody. He doesn't have mood swings. He's righteous in everything He does. Have you learned that? He's never wrong. God is never wrong. No matter what happens or doesn't happen, He's never wrong. But He established this principle. I will not work alone. I want churches on the earth filled with saints of all ages that will agree with me, be one with me, and pray accordingly. For 2,000 years, the ascended Christ has been waiting for this. There has not been a satisfactory execution of this kind of prayer ever, ever, except for short spurts of time, like in Acts 12. Maybe now's the time for the Lord to take a step. And we understand why we need a prayer meeting, why we need a life of prayer, why we need to pray with companions, because the God whom we love and serve desires to accomplish so much, but He will not do it until and unless we ask Him to do it.
Amen.
So we're going to come together and ask God to do what He wants to do.
Amen.
What a service. Do you think this will not be remembered by the Lord on that day when you meet Him? I believe there are many hidden saints, largely unknown saints, that have been living this way for decades. They have a life of just praying to the Lord according to this principle. Now, the other matter flows out of this, the principle of prayer and the purpose of prayer. The purpose is what we want to accomplish and how we want to accomplish it and how God wants to accomplish it. So this is just a spontaneous development of the principle. To pray, the purpose of prayer is to work together with God. We're talking now about God's work, God's operation. We know that according to the principle of prayer, although God wants to work or operate in a certain way, He will not do that until we pray for it. Now we need to see that when we pray for it, we are actively working together with God. We are co-workers with God. Now get ready for the next point. You just get ready for a positive jolt. It might be a holy jolt. We'll see. How much God can accomplish on earth will be determined not by God, but by us.
Amen.
We are the co-workers. When a brother is single, he can do so many things alone. When he's married and joined to another person, how much he can do depends a lot on the cooperation of the other person. Because now you're in this relationship and you can no longer act alone. And the other party must not only want what you want, but actually coordinate with you. So when we pray, according to the principle, we are in harmony with God, wanting what He wants. Then we begin to labor with Him. Lord, we're working together on this. Okay, here's an example from our history. How did the Russian-speaking world open up to the Lord's recovery? You may say, well, God sovereignly did something in 1989 to cause the Soviet Union to collapse. That's right. Why did God do that? Did he just say, I'm tired of the Soviet Union? You just watch me disassemble the whole thing. No. For years, brothers in the Northwest, in the Seattle area, were praying for Russia. There was no outward ministry that we know of concerning Russia. There was no charge given in any training or conference about Russia. Some of them were studying Russian. They prayed for many years. They prayed according to the principle of prayer. They sensed God will and God wants to open the Russian-speaking world. And we agree with Him and we are ready to co-labor with Him. God's work depends upon the extent of our prayer. If you ask God to open up one country, He'll open up one country. Okay, God says, all right, I'll open up Liechtenstein. Anybody know where Liechtenstein is? It really is a country. It's somewhere in Europe. Okay. But let's say some have the burden to pray, Lord, open all of India. Raise up 500 churches in India by 2020. And God may say, wow, that's a lot more room to work. I love the people in Liechtenstein, but that's pretty limited. So we are God's co-workers. And based upon the principle of prayer, that is, the Lord initiates a sense in us, revealing His will. We are in harmony with Him and we pray accordingly. Based on that, we now labor with Him and say, Lord, You want, Your intention is to do this in Europe now. Do this in Germany now. Now we're praying. And as we're praying, we're expanding the scope. Dusseldorf, Berlin, Stuttgart, Frankfurt. Then we go on. Then God works in proportion to our prayer. Brother Nee uses the familiar illustration of a powerful locomotive on a train. But it requires tracks. No matter how powerful it is, if the track stops, the train stops. You lay more tracks, then the train can go where it's never been before. So when we co-labor with God, we don't have any power, but we can lay tracks. Lord, we want You to raise up churches in Iceland. We want You to raise up churches, more churches in Cuba. Right? Amen. Lord, we want You to open North Korea.
Amen.
We are binding on earth the enemy's rule over North Korea.
Amen.
We are loosing North Korea.
Amen.
Isn't it even thrilling, inspiring to sense the potential of this? That we can release God to work. See, God in Himself is omnipotent, that is, all powerful. But God operates according to the principle of incarnation, working in and through human beings, His believers. so we may limit him. And God is willing to be limited. But when we learn to pray according to the principle of prayer and the purpose of prayer, the limitations begin to be dissolved. God does not need us to restore omnipotence in His Godhead. But He needs us to restore His omnipotence functionally on the earth. To remove the limitations. There's a limitation imposed by not praying prayers that are prayers. The limitation imposed by not praying according to the principle of prayer. Or the limitation caused by not caring for the purpose of prayer. But let's suppose in the next 10 years, how quick did the last 10 years go by? The next 10 years will go by probably quicker. In the next 10 years, every year for the next 10 years, we and all the churches advanced in this one matter.
Amen.
Now it's 2026. And all over the earth, the saints and the churches are praying. And God knows all limitations are removed. I am now free to do on earth whatever I will.
Amen.
Whatever I want. And this becomes part of your being, part of your life. We'll go to the outline now and we'll see how this can work out. Part of your church life. When you stand before the Lord, do you think He will forget this? Not according to Matthew 6, the Father who sees in secret will reward you. He may say, you were outwardly nothing in the world, and you were nothing special in the Lord's recovery. But your prayers enabled me to fulfill the desire of my heart. My bride is here, of which you are a part. My bride is here now, ready. Largely because of you. What can match that? Winning a Nobel Prize? Being in the Oval Office? Nothing. Now we come to outline 2 and apply this that we just covered to responding to Christ's intercession at the golden incense altar. And the key word is responding. In genuine prayer, we do not initiate anything. That's a serious mistake because that makes us the source. We respond. The ascended Christ, in His heavenly ministry, He is initiating. He is the source. We, His body, are responding to Him. Okay? Responding. Well, let me ask, and it's necessary to ask, then how can we respond? He is in the heavens. We are on the earth. We're not only on the earth. We have to live a responsible, normal human life, occupying time and energy. Otherwise, we're just goofy people, right? So, how can we even know what to respond to? Well, this is how. Not how in the way of a method, but how in the way of organic principle. What the Lord is doing, He transmits to the church and to those members of the body who are in spirit, who are one with Him. It is by the transmission that He communicates, that He imparts. How did those dear brothers in Seattle know to pray for Russia? They were not the source, but they were one with the ascended Christ who had been and still is interceding for that part of the earth. His burden was transmitted into them, and they responded. So on the Lord's side, there's the transmission. Okay? Where does that transmission reach us? Okay? Not in our emotion. The Lord doesn't come and stir up your emotion. He doesn't merely put a thought in your head. The transmission goes directly to your spirit, the regenerated human spirit. And the human spirit has the function of intuition and fellowship. So by these functions, you sense, you intuitively know something is happening. I realize there would be an outward situation in what I'm presently experiencing Thursday and Friday because of the change in the inner sense, the energizing, the supply, the moving. This indicates a transmission is going on. So our spirit receives it. Okay, if we're never in the spirit, we're clueless. We have no idea what's going on. But if more and more we are learning to be in spirit as John was, old John suffering there in exile, but he did the best thing. He said, I was in spirit. I was in spirit. Then the revelation came. Then we realize we have a sense something is going on in our spirit. And we inquire of the Lord, Lord, what is happening? I sense something is happening. Then through our renewed mind, the Lord may give us an understanding. You need to pray for brother so-and-so right now. Okay? Right now. You don't have to know his situation. You just pray for him. Or you need to pray about this situation or this country. And you respond. Now, while I'm on this, I need to take another step. But this is not something that will just happen between now and Monday morning. When our soul and spirit are divided and they're not mixed together, then in our human life, in our human things, we use the faculties of our soul. But because our spirit is divided from our soul, our spirit is not submerged under our soul. It's free. The fellowship with the Lord. So here you are teaching first grade, right in the class, using your mind to communicate and to interact with your students. At the same time, you're in spirit. And while you're teaching, the transmission comes into your spirit. And inwardly, you respond by saying, Lord, cover that situation, supply that one. But if we are in ourselves, if we do not exercise the Spirit, then actually we are living in a universe without God, without Christ, without resurrection life. We're just in a materialistic realm. See, that's why I say we can't just leap into praying at the golden incense altar. We need something built up in us. I remember asking Brother Lee openly in a meeting where he was inviting questions. How can I be in the Spirit when I'm teaching in high school? And it was a rough high school. I mean rough. One day, 50 armed policemen had to come on campus to restore order. 5-0. And so that was back in 1968 when Brother Lee was emphasizing. He said this, outwardly you are teaching. Inwardly it is, oh Lord, amen, hallelujah. But outwardly and inwardly. But the impression I received from the Spirit was, outwardly and inwardly, you need the dividing of soul and spirit. So I'm not going to say too much. But this is not a theory to me. Because some saints, they do know my situation. They care. One sister asked me, how are you? This is what I said. My soul is always suffering. And my spirit is always flowing.
Amen.
At the same time. We're human. How can we not have feelings in our soul? But is that all we are? Doesn't it make a difference? We've been born of God. Our spirit is life. We have a mingled spirit. The Lord is with our spirit. So we can be in these two realms at once. No matter what we're doing outwardly or where we are outwardly. So now we're ready to go through this outline because Christ is interceding. And He wants us to respond, to participate in His ministry of intercession. But how can we respond if we don't know what He's doing? He knows this. We don't have access to the heavens. So while He's interceding, He's transmitting to the body, and whoever is in the Spirit and whoever is open and whoever has a heart for God's interests, they increasingly pick up this sense and respond to it. If they have a spiritual understanding, they pray. If they just have a sense with no understanding, they inquire. And sisters are very good at this positively. The brothers will reason. The sisters will inquire. Lord, what is this? What is this sense? What is going on in me? What do you need me to do? Then you will know. The Lord wants to have 24/7 in all the time zones, non-stop, a continuous response to His heavenly intercession somewhere on the earth in His recovery. Wouldn't this be wonderful? There are times the situation is so urgent, the Lord will wake you up. You just spring wide awake. You've got to do something, but that's unusual. The Lord knows we need our rest. So, New Zealand is 20 hours ahead of LA time. And so, the Lord transmits something to a saint there. But now it's 1 o'clock, their time. They have to get their rest. But in Europe, somewhere else, someone is awake. I just long that the Lord would have a situation where there is no longer any hindrance to responding to His heavenly administration.
Amen.
One saint may get an impression. You have a vital companion. So you can contact your vital companion virtually at any time. You text, you email, you just say, as soon as possible, can we pray together over the phone? There's some burden going on. Then she responds. Then the Lord gathers the two of you together for 7 minutes to pray. And the two of you pray in the body. And your prayer causes a tremendous effect on a situation. Doesn't it sound wonderful?
Amen.
One, in His heavenly ministry, Christ is interceding, ministering, and executing God's administration. We need to be those who respond to Christ's activities in His heavenly ministry. As the high priest, He intercedes. As the heavenly minister, He ministers. So you are making breakfast. You're making the kids' lunch. Okay? You're doing the laundry again, the dishes again, in the endless tedium and boredom of human life. Yet, you're a priest, you're in the Spirit, and you sense a member of the body needs the supply of grace right now.
Amen.
And you offer a simple prayer. Lord, supply Your sufficient grace to that member right now. And you keep on doing the dishes or negotiating the traffic outwardly like anybody else. But inwardly, you are a responsible saint, able to respond. We all need to become response-able. Lord, make us response-able. And as the Redeemer with the seven eyes, He administers the government of God for the accomplishment of God's purpose. So you're watching, debate number 27, in which they're yelling at each other, calling each other's names, And then, for some reason, you just had the sense, I want to get out of this political swamp. And Lord, I want to pray for You to execute Your administration over this election.
Amen.
It's not their choice, my choice, their feeling, my feeling. Your choice. I vote for God.
Amen.
Why not?
Amen.
Two, Christ's ministry in the heavens requires our response. Otherwise, there's no body. In practicality, suppose I'm sitting there in my chair, and I, the person living in my body, and my body doesn't respond. It won't get up. It won't speak. It won't do anything. Then it's really the same as if I don't have a body, except my body is now a prison to me. It should be an organ through which I live freely, but now it's a prison. We don't want to be a prison to the ascended Christ. His principle is to act with and through His body. Thinking of Song of Songs, chapter 2, He knows what it's like when we don't respond. The seeker has come to a high place. And now she's just passively lying there, considering herself, examining herself, measuring herself. So the Lord comes in a new way. Leaping and skipping on the mountains. Here I am, my beloved. So I'm leaping and skipping and jumping. I'm full of energy. Rise up. She doesn't budge. So then it says, the Lord answered. So he says, my love, rise up. The winter is over. The rain is over and gone. Flowers are blooming. The birds are singing. Rise up. Come away. Come away. And it took her a while. In chapter 3, he was hiding a little. But she starts moving. Then when he appears, she gives him this bear hug. Says, I'm bringing you to my place. Well, the Lord is very exercised when we're passive. But it's so much sweeter to him when he comes and says, rise up. And we say, amen, my beloved. Amen. You're leaping and skipping. Now you're leaping and skipping in me. The winter's over. The rain is over. The birds are singing. Overcomers respond to Christ's heavenly ministry. They overcome anything in them or in their situation that keeps them from responding. We need to become on earth a reflection of Christ's heavenly ministry. To seek the things that are above means that we correspond to Christ's heavenly ministry. When we seek the things that are above, we respond to Christ's heavenly ministry and reflect it. We are just aware now that there's another realm. We're not materialists. There is another realm. There's a divine and mystical realm that's very active. With our inner mind, we're aware of it. What we're enveloped by in our human situation, that is not the ultimate reality. There's another realm. Every day may be an adventure. Lord, what would you do today? What is in your heart to accomplish today? What would you like to see worked out on the earth today as a reflection of your heavenly ministry? D, the purpose of our living with Christ is to be one with Him in His intercession for the churches, in His ministry of the heavenly life supply to the saints, and in His administration of God's government. So earlier this morning, I wasn't praying formally, but I was doing a little absorbing. Then I remembered, in New York City this morning will be a meeting to remember Brother Benjamin Chen. He went to be with the Lord last Lord's Day morning in a certain unexpected way. But he's with the Lord. And the prayer was very simple. And the prayer is not heroic. It's a fragment of prayer to be completed by the whole body. Lord, in this gathering, may you be glorified. May you be glorified. There in Jamaica, Queens, New York. Be glorified there. Of course, we're remembering a brother, expressing our appreciation to you. But Lord, we don't lift up any person. We only glorify yourself. And then I continued what I was doing, like shaving, things like that, very human things. This can become part of our being, part of our living. Then whatever the Lord wants to do, He gets a response from someone, somewhere. Three, through our prayer, the head is given a way to carry out His administration through His body. See, He's given a way. Otherwise, he has to wait. As the head is working in heaven by interceding, ministering, and administrating, we, the body, are working. See, this is the purpose of prayer. We are working on earth, responding to the heavenly ministry of Christ and reflecting what he is doing. So we're responding. We exercise to be in spirit, just like John. He was in spirit. He didn't say, I'm going to try to get revelation. I'm going to try to see new things. Today I want to see beasts and big locusts and all kinds of... No. He's just in spirit, in the Lord and in the reality of the body. And God says, here's someone open to me, available to me. I'm going to give him the consummate revelation of the New Jerusalem. So we don't have to stir up anything. We just place ourselves in a response-able condition. When we pray, we are a heavenly ambassador on earth with the extension of God's kingdom. Paul said we are ambassadors of Christ. Then how could he be such a representative of the divine government unless he himself were moment by moment one with that administration and carrying it out? 4, if we seek the things that are above and have one life and one living with Christ, we shall be wholly occupied with the enterprise of our Master. Okay, this section is short, but it's quite precious. One crucial word is seek. There needs to be an active seeking. The things that are transcendent. And then have one life and one living with the Lord. On earth, in the midst of our human situation. And then to be wholly occupied. Okay, this is a big matter. For you to be aware of a need you have. That's one thing. That's human. But for anything like that to occupy your whole being, that's destructive. For you to just be totally taken over by this, that there's no room in you for anything else. You're so full of your own feeling, you can't be touched by the sufferings of others. Your mind is so full, you can't take in a divine thought. You know, there is one rather sad verse written by Paul. He's about to commend Timothy. He's sending him. He said, Timothy is like-souled with me. I have no one like-souled who will genuinely care for the things that concern you. Then he says this, for all seek their own things. This is not all the unbelievers. This is all the saints, including his co-workers. They seek their own things. Is this how we want to end up, our history in the recovery? In our 20s, in the 60s, or whenever we came in, we're burning, we're consecrated, we're this and that. Then human life goes on, we get married, we have children, we even begin to tap into Social Security and Medicare and who knows what, and this and that happens. Is that how we're going to end up obsessed with ourselves? Obsessed with our health? Do you know There are some dear saints. They are more zealous by far in advocating their diet and their brand of organic food than they are of propagating the gospel of God. Is this how we're going to end up? I saw how Brother Lee ended, how Sister Lee ended. They ended with an inner being fully occupied with the divine things. Amen. Sister Lee was dying. She did not eat or drink for 40 days. How is that possible? No one knows. Now you got to be with her for a while because she requested prayer along a certain line. Amazing. We just don't agree. I don't agree. I protest. And let the protest be an utterance in prayer. Lord, don't allow the saints to end their life being preoccupied with their own things. Amen. Take care of your retirement. Take care of your children's education. Take care of your health. But the only thing that should preoccupy us should be the triune God and His eternal economy.
Amen.
The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the kingdom of God, our inner being is occupied with this. Daniel was like this. I love to use this illustration again and again. He and his peers were taken to Babylon because they appeared to be the most promising among the Israelite young people. They were trained in the Babylonian educational system. They surpassed everybody. Then Daniel, I would say, was in government service his whole life. Maybe we would call it civil service. When the kingdom was transferred to the Medo-Persians, he was kept in that position very high. He had a big responsibility outwardly, administratively, next only to the king. He was unrivaled in his expertise of his work. But we know what the king said when some tried to arrange for Daniel to be eaten by lions. He said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God." He said, "Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, He will deliver you." What was the king's realization? Daniel had a job with a heavy weight of responsibility. He had to devote his time to that. But his inner being was not possessed by that. His inner being belonged to God. It belonged to Jerusalem. It belonged to the rebuilding of the temple. It belonged to the kingdom. This is the way to mature. This is the way to be an elderly person. Even a person who in your profession or trade is functioning at a very high level. Nothing wrong with that. But your testimony is, "My inner being is set on the heavenly things. I am preoccupied with God's interests. What I do outwardly is just to maintain my existence and enable me to supply others. But I will drop it in an instant because I do not care for my own things." We don't want to have to gather at your graveside and find it hard to know what to say. Because deep within, this is not a criticism, but deep within, there's the sense she just cared for herself. What a difference. We're remembering someone else. And you sense what a loss. What a loss we sustain. We lost a channel of supply. Because this sister, her whole heart was set on the Lord and His interests. This is the kind of person who can pray at the golden incense altar. The only person like this is Christ. So we're all the same in finding it impossible for us to be like this. And we're all the same in finding it altogether possible for Christ to make us like this. Because we all have the same Christ living in us.
Amen.
So don't try to be what you can never be. Rather, let Him be what He always is. And to live again in you and to make you the same as He is. Do you think when He worked as a carpenter, He was preoccupied with carpentry? He had no room to pray, to feel about God's interest? Come on! He was only full-time for 3.5 years. He only lived to be 33.5. He knows how to live this way. Let's just let Him live this way. Then this will affect our daily situation, our daily absorbing God, our daily expressing God. Then we come together in prayer with this as the foundation. We'll be able to set everything aside and say, Lord, we are here for this hour, caring for Your will. We are here to co-labor with You. Then He will flow out and we'll respond for an hour. And that hour will affect tremendous change in the Lord's move on the earth.
Amen.
Our heart will be with Him in heaven. Our heart. Where He is interceding for the churches, supplying the saints in administrating God's government. We should aspire to be one with the Lord in His heavenly ministry and to have a heart that is one with His heart. And we should long to be one with Him in His priesthood ministry and intercession. See how this involves our inner being? The way we pray depends on the kind of heart we have, the kind of being we have. Your heart is seeking these things. You long. In your heart is a longing for the Lord to have His bride. A longing. In your heart is a deep desire to see the body built up in your lifetime so that this age may end and Christ will come back with the kingdom. This is what's in you. You're only 17. Maybe younger. You've got your whole human life ahead of you. Your studies, your job, a marriage, a family, of course. But it's settled in your heart what you're here for. And you will be trained to guard your heart and to protect your heart from anything that in any stage would usurp the Lord's preeminence. And whatever's happening to you, and whatever you're going through, no matter how trying, while you are suffering that, something else also is happening simultaneously. How sweet to the Lord, how precious to the Lord, for watchmen need to be suffering continuously for 20 years in confinement, and it will take eternity to manifest how He prayed. What kind of prayers did He offer? Again and again and again. How did He pray for Brother Lee? How did He pray for America? How did He pray for the Lord's interests? Now it's our time. And it's our turn to participate in the same response able intercession. Finally, in order for the recovery to be the Lord's recovery, it must be under His direction. The Lord's recovery never was Witness Lee's recovery. It never was. That's just a fact. And the Lord's recovery is not under the direction of what is called blended brothers. The Lord's recovery is the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
It's the Lord's.
Amen.
Whatever happens to anyone doesn't change the fact. Brother Nee went to the Lord in 1972. It was the Lord's recovery. Brother Lee went in 1997. It was the Lord's recovery. But it is the Lord's recovery because it's under His direction. The blended brothers are not a committee. We're not a parliament. They come together and debate and vote and decide on direction. We have no right to do that. We are under the unique headship of Christ. This is the Lord's recovery. We'd like to honor Him according to the principle and purpose of prayer and allow Him to transmit His direction into us. This is how we get the subject of every feast. This is how we got the Christos for the winter training in Exodus. They all come from this kind of prayer under the Lord's direction. And you just wait to see how our crystallization study of Exodus will end. It's beginning to form now. Everything under the Lord's direction. This is why we can never be part of organized Christianity. It's under a pope, or it's under a TV evangelist with hairstyle like a trapezoid, or someone lifting up holy hands to show his Rolex watch. We're not in that realm. The Lord's recovery is not the possession of any worker, of any leader, of any minister, or any elder. We are in the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
It's under His direction. Between Christ in heaven and us on earth, there is a divine transmission, a heavenly current. If we continuously receive the divine transmission, being infused with a supply from heaven and experiencing the transaction between the heavenly Christ in us, we will respond to Christ interceding, ministering, and executing of God's administration. So please don't, after the meeting, pray religious prayers, beating yourself up in the Lord's presence, saying, "I'm so bad at responding." He already knows that. Forget about it. And don't promise anything. "Lord, I promise to respond." Stop promising things you know you can't do. Just pray a simple prayer that's according to His desire. "Lord, make me a member of Your body who responds to Your heavenly intercession."
Amen.
Raise up a group of responders in all the churches in the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
So let's take a minute to pray for this. Then we'll prophesy again under the brother's direction.